Well, hello everyone at home and out and about. Whether you're a regular part of our church who's on holidays at the moment or just keeping your distance, or whether you're someone who's just tuning in to the service as a guest today, I pray that this will be a time that will bless and encourage you as we come together around the Lord's Word. Before we get into the Word, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us and you tell us who you are by your word. You tell us who we are by your word. And we just pray that we will always know that we are blessed and that we are richer for time that we've spent in your word. We pray that today will be a time where it feels that your word speaks to us and makes a difference to us. We pray that you will help us to be people who want to hear your voice, to come to you in prayer and speak to you, and then to hear from you through your word and by your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning we're going to be finishing off our series in the book of Haggai. And we've got just a short section, Haggai Chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, just four verses long. I'd encourage you to just take a moment, pause the video, and read that to yourself, or if you're with other people, read it together, and just spend some time reflecting on and thinking about that, and then come back to the video. Now, as I noted, this is the end of the book of Haggai, and we close with a message that God gave to Haggai to give on the very same day as he gave a message that we looked at last week from chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. And he gave that message to the priests, but God gave him this message to bring to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. And the message that God is giving is really quite a simple one. That it's only four verses and it's fairly straightforward. God says he's going to shake up the world. He's going to shake the heavens and the earth. He's going to overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. Overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall. God is in control. God is going to overturn the human powers in this world, the kingdoms that were there in that day, and shake the heavens and the earth, that powerful image of God's power and his ability to change all that's wrong in the world. And on that day, he promises that he will honor Zerubbabel in a special way, that he's going to, in his words, make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. Which is, you know, imagery that God is choosing Zerubbabel for a place of special honor. And although it's not stated explicitly in this passage, it's implied in light of what we've looked at in the previous weeks that God wants to give Zerubbabel this special honor because of the way that Zerubbabel has responded faithfully to God's word. That when Haggai came with a message for Zerubbabel and the people of Jerusalem to say that it was time to rebuild the temple, that it was time to stop putting that off and stop worrying about whether others were going to attack them as a result, and to rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel listened to that message in faith and he began rebuilding the temple. And that's why God has responded to this with this promise of honor and this special place for Zerubbabel. So the what questions, the what is going on here in this passage, they're fairly simple. Like I said, it's only a short passage and it's pretty clear that God is promising to change the power balance in the world, to make a drastic change in the world, and that he'll give Zerubbabel a special place in that. But the questions then of what this actually has to say to you and to me, well, 2,500 years later. That's not quite so straightforward. When we read passages like this, it can be difficult to see what if anything, does this word to Zerubbabel have to say to me? So I thought it would be a good opportunity to just show my working a little bit in preparing this sermon as a way of thinking about how does a special message that God gave specifically to a certain man 2,500 years ago speak to you and to me today? Where do I fit in Haggai 2, 20 to 23? Where do you fit? Where should we put ourselves in the story? That can be a common approach, particularly to the Old Testament, to identify with certain characters that we can see are godly characters and to desire to be like them. So we might look at this passage and we say, am I Zerubbabel then? Am I supposed to shake the heavens and the earth? Am I supposed to respond to God's word faithfully and do what he tells me to do and then I'll receive a special honor like this? Or am I Haggai perhaps? Has God given me a special message that I need to take to somebody? That's one way we can approach a passage. Which character am I? Another approach that people can take to the Bible and to the Old Testament is the promise approach. And we can just lift the promise from Zerubbabel and apply it straight to me. I mean, Zerubbabel was a faithful man. He listened to God and he did what he said. So if I'm faithful and if I listen to God, then that promise must be for me too. That I will, God will make me like his signet ring, for he has chosen me. And I'm going to have a place in that shaking of the heavens and the earth. Now, the problem with that approach is that when Jesus was talking about the Old Testament, he didn't say, these are the scriptures that testify about you and about me personally. But Jesus said, these are the scriptures that testify about me, that point us toward Jesus. So we do want to be a little bit careful about too quickly bringing these promises and saying, oh, that one is for me. We need to understand the promises in their original context first, and that helps us to then understand what God is actually saying to us now. We need to recognize that these promises were given within a context, and that context will help us to make sense of what God is saying. So how do we figure out what this passage is saying? Well, when we read this, it's pretty clear that at the center of this promise is this guy, Zerubbabel, that God is giving him a special honor and that he's giving him this special promise, not necessarily that Zerubbabel will shake the heavens and the earth, but he specifically wants to tell Zerubbabel that God will shake the heavens and the earth. And on that day, he will give Zerubbabel a special honor. So, since Zerubbabel is such an important part of this promise, to understand it more, we need to ask, what do we actually know about Zerubbabel? And if you're anything like me, before we got into this series, I could list every fact I knew about Zerubbabel on one hand, and one of those facts was his name. But there are lots of ways to find out more about Zerubbabel and specifically, you know, you can find all sorts of books about all sorts of people in the Bible, and some of them will tell you helpful things and some of them will tell you these most ridiculous theories. So particularly we want to turn to things that will help us to find what else the Bible has to say about Zerubbabel. There's lots of ways that we can find out. You might have a Bible dictionary. You might have a study Bible. You might have a concordance and you just find all the times that Zerubbabel is mentioned in the Bible and check it out. Although concordance is a pretty old hat these days, because you can go to a Bible site like BibleGateway.com or your Bible app on your phone and just search Zerubbabel and it will bring up all of the places where he appears in the Bible. If you're stuck, you can even just Google it and see what Bible passages it brings up. And so when we look and we see what else the Bible has to say about Zerubbabel, given that, you know, which is not a, not a strange decision to make when we're reading this passage and we see that he's an important figure in it. We want to find out a bit more about him. Then hopefully as you look into who Zerubbabel is, it would lead you, like it did to me, to 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 19, and we find him. The sons of Pedaiah were Zerubbabel and Shimei. The sons of Zerubbabel, Meshullam and Hananiah. Shelemith was their sister. Now that doesn't tell us much, but we've found Zerubbabel there in this family list. And if we read back into that from the start of the chapter, we realize this is a pretty significant family list. These were the sons of David, born to him in Hebron. And you'll notice that if you're looking on your screens that I've highlighted the line that we're following through this passage here. The firstborn was Amnon, the son of Ahinoam of Jezreel. The second, Daniel, the son of Abigail of Carmel. The third, Absalom, the son of Maachah, daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithrian, by his wife Eglah. These six were born to David in Hebron, where he reigned 7 years and 6 months. David reigned in Jerusalem 33 years, and these were the children born to him there. Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. These four were by Bathsheba, daughter of Amiel. And of those, of course, we know Solomon the best. From him comes the line of the kings. There are also Ibhar, Elishua, Eliphelet, Nogah, Nepheg, Japhiah, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet, nine in all. And these were the sons of David beside his sons by his concubines, and Tamar was their sister. And then now we follow that line of kings. Solomon's son was Rehoboam, Abijah his son, Asa his son, Jehoshaphat his son, Jehoram his son, Ahaziah his son, Joash his son, Amaziah his son, Azariah his son, Jotham his son, Ahaz his son, Hezekiah his son, Manasseh his son, Amon his son, Josiah his son, the sons of Josiah, Johanan the firstborn, Jehoiakim the second son, Zedekiah the third, Shalom the fourth. And after Johanan, Jehoiakim became king for a time. Then the successors of Jehoiakim was Jehoiachin, his son, and Zedekiah. Now Jehoiachin was taken off into the Babylonian captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. The descendants of Jehoiachin the captive, Shealtiel his son, Malchiram, Pedaiah, Shenazar, Jechemiah, Hoshamah, and Nedabiah. The sons of Pedaiah, Zerubbabel and Shimei. The sons of Zerubbabel, Meshullam and Hananiah. Shelemith was their sister. That was a long list of several very unusual names. But it's very significant in that it leads us to realizing that Zerubbabel is someone a bit more than we might realize. Zerubbabel is the heir to David's throne. He's the first in line to be king following the time in captivity in Babylon. Now, just as a very, very quick aside, some of you might have been perceptive enough to have picked up that in this passage it says that Zerubbabel was the son of Pedaiah, whereas in Ezra and in Haggai it's been telling us that Zerubbabel is the son of Shealtiel. And I just wanted to very, very quickly speak to that because sometimes people can just be shaken a little bit by what appears to be contradictions in the Bible. But it's worth noting that we see here that Shealtiel is not recognized as having any sons. And there was a system in place under the Old Testament law where if a man died without having any sons, his wife would then be given in marriage to his brother. And then if the brother and the wife were able to have children, then the firstborn son would be recognized as the son of the deceased person rather than of their biological father. So in this case, if Shealtiel died without leaving a son and his wife was then married to Pedaiah, then Pedaiah's firstborn child would be recognized as the son of Shealtiel, not of Pedaiah. So that's why when we read him in these other places that he's Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, that's because that's legally his status, although biologically, as we see in Chronicles, his father is Pedaiah. Now, that's not hugely important, but I just wanted to make sure that if anybody noticed that and was a bit worried by that apparent contradiction, that it's not difficult to resolve at all when we understand the world that it took place in. But the main thing that we really want to draw out of this, like I said, is that Zerubbabel is the heir to the throne of Israel, of Judah. But we live in a time where, well, he lived in a time where there were no kings. God had made a promise to David way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that David would have, that God would build for David a house, a line of descendants who would reign on the throne forever. And at this point in time, the kings were dragged off into captivity in Babylon. And now even though they've returned, Zerubbabel, who is the heir to the throne, is not the king. He's a governor in a client kingdom that is under the authority of the Persian Empire. And so there's people that are questioning God's promises and questioning particularly this promise that he made to David about the line of David and the sons of David sitting on the throne and reigning on David's throne, given that that doesn't seem to be in place here. So when God says to this guy Zerubbabel that he's going to shake the heavens and the earth, he's going to overturn the power structures of the world, and that he's going to give Zerubbabel a place of special honor, with that context, we realize that this isn't just about God wanting to show his appreciation for Zerubbabel, but this is God saying, the promises I made to David are still on. The promises to David are now going to come to fruition, and you, Zerubbabel, will play your part. Now, it's possible in line of that that maybe they were expecting Zerubbabel would become king, but that didn't happen. Maybe they thought the shaking of heaven and earth and the overthrowing of kingdoms would mean the overthrowing of the Persian Empire, but that didn't happen in Zerubbabel's lifetime. He didn't become king. He wasn't the Messiah. But what God had promised was not necessarily that these things would happen in his lifetime, but that when he shook the heavens and the earth, on that day Zerubbabel would be given a special honor. What special honor then? The thing is, we don't really hear anything much more about Zerubbabel from his lifetime. We have these pictures from Haggai, and he's also talked about by the prophet Zechariah, who was ministering at around the same time as Haggai. But we don't hear of any great and particularly significant things happening from Zerubbabel when we look forward from this point. So we need to keep looking forward. If God made a promise, then it's a good practice in the Bible, if we want to understand that promise, to look forward to where that promise is fulfilled. And we find that. We've looked backwards to the time of David. Now we're looking forwards to the next place where we find Zerubbabel in the Bible. And we find him in Matthew chapter 1, in everyone's favorite part, another genealogy. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah, another name for Jehoiachin, was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Zerubbabel was given a great honor, that he got to be the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. As we noted, the promise to Zerubbabel was the promise of the Messiah, that the promises God had made to David were still in play. And it wasn't fulfilled in Zerubbabel's day. But now that it has been fulfilled in Jesus' coming, Zerubbabel has been marked in the Bible for a place of special honor. But which day is it that it refers to? This day when God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. The day when the Messiah would come. Well, I would say that it's both been and it's coming. Jesus has come and shaken the heavens and the earth. The earth quite literally shook when he died on the cross. And he's overturned the powers of this world. He's shaken up heaven and hell and all of these things through his death and through his resurrection and his defeat of death. But the Bible also speaks of a day where Jesus will return. A day that that Hebrews speaks about with these words that it's borrowed from Haggai of Jesus, of God shaking the heavens and the earth. Jesus came, he died on the cross in our place. He came to be the Savior that we all needed and the King that Israel had looked for so long. The King who would not serve himself, but the King who would serve his people, the King who would rescue his people from their sins and bring them before God with the promises that he's made that we one day will have all our sins washed away, that we'll be made a new creation. On that day we will be taken to be with God and we will see him face to face. And so Zerubbabel has received a special honor by having a place in bringing all of that about. And it's possible in the way that it's worded, given that the shakings of heaven and earth is still also to come at the time when Jesus returns, that Zerubbabel might receive some special honor on that day when we are raised and go up to be with him. Now, Zerubbabel's faithfulness and God's promise to him, I hope that you've seen as we've gone through this process, is not something that we can just lift piecemeal to us and say, okay, I get to be God's signet ring as well, and I get to have a place in the shaking of heaven and earth. None of us have the opportunity to be the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. Zerubbabel did get a special honor because of God's happiness with him. His how pleased he was with him for his responding faithfully to God's word. But this promise, rather than just lifting it straight to us, what it does is it points us to Jesus, and it points us to the fact that God is faithful to his promises, that now there is a king who reigns on the throne forever and ever. There might not have been a son of David on a throne in Zerubbabel's day, but God has made a king, raised up a king from the line of David, whose throne will never pass away, who will never be conquered and dragged off into Babylon, who will never have to hand it over to a son who will run the kingdom into ruin. But a king who loves his people so much that he gave his life for them. A king who calls us to follow him. And so after all these genealogies, after all that we've seen about the Bible telling us about Zerubbabel, where do we end up? Well, I think God will not necessarily use me to shake the heavens and the earth. That's Jesus' job. And what I see when I read this is that it's really about God's promises. And the times where it seems like God's promises have stalled, or God has forgotten his promises, or decided he doesn't want to keep them anymore. And that's how the people must have felt as they came back from exile. Where is this promise that the son of David would reign on the throne? But through Zerubbabel, God was keeping that promise rolling along until the time was ready for Jesus to come and to be the answer to that promise and to all of the promises that God had made, to be what everyone had been waiting for, to be the one who would change the world. Jesus has made us some great promises. He's promised that our sins will be forgiven if we put our trust in Him. He's promised to all that are in Him that we will live forever, that we'll be adopted into God's family, sons and daughters of God, that we'll be made a new creation where the sinful wretchedness that remains within us will be gone, and we will dwell with God and see Him face to face. And Jesus made all those promises, but it's been 2,000 years. And after 2,000 years, how can we still trust that God will keep His word, that God hasn't forgotten? And that's where this passage has such comfort to us. God reminded Zerubbabel that He hadn't forgotten His promises to David. And through this passage, He reminds us of the same. God hasn't forgotten what He's promised us. He will fulfill everything that He has promised to do. And to those who heed His voice, as Zerubbabel heeded God's voice when God sent him a message through Haggai, those of us who listen to His voice that came to us, not through a prophet, but through His Son, and now comes to us from that Son through His Word, when we heed His voice, when we entrust ourselves to Him, we can be sure that He will keep His Word. So that every time we're assailed by doubts about whether God will forgive our sins, whether He will take us to be in heaven, whether all of it is true and right, every time we have doubts that God will do what He's promised, we can be encouraged by looking at so many other times when people wondered whether God would keep His promises. And He did. Not in our time. Much, much slower than we would like, perhaps. But He kept His word every time. And when we go through trials and persecution, and we wonder, what's it all for? Why are we going through all of this? We can trust that God will keep His promises. That we can look forward to every good thing He has promised to us. And on that time when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear it, because we can trust everything that God has promised us. God keeps His promises. In fact, He's already done all that needs to be done through Jesus, through His death and resurrection. God is faithful to His promises. And we can hold on to that. Let's pray. God, I want to thank You that You keep Your promises. I want to thank You for the way You encouraged Zerubbabel and the people of Judah, that the promises You'd made to David You would keep. And You kept them through sending us Your Son, the eternal Son of God, from before the creation of the world, took on human flesh, became truly human as well as truly God, died on the cross in our place because of His astounding love, and opened the way to life everlasting. We pray that You will help us to always trust in Your promises and to see how the answer to all of Your promises is Jesus, what He's done for us, and what He will do when He returns and takes us to be with You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.